We are not a church that loves the Bible because we like intellectual things. We're not a church that loves the Bible because we like books. We're not a church that loves the Bible because we're old-fashioned, and in days of yore, they used to love the Bible, so we still do. We are a church that loves the Bible because you find life through Jesus and you find Jesus through the Bible.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Cracking open a brand new study today. We're calling it Life to the Full. Today, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Today's lesson, Jesus is the Word. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busteed. Well, we're in pursuit of life, but not just life, but life to the full, as that's the name of the series. Josh, set up our expectations as we begin.
Yes, it comes from my understanding of how John's Gospel fits together. I spent a long time in John's Gospel, wrote a couple of commentaries on John's Gospel. And I think that John is summarized in the purpose statement at the end, where he talks about how he has written that those who believe may have life. And that purpose statement is introduced in this passage we'll be looking at today in John chapter 1, when John chapter 1 tells us that in him, that is in God, in him is life, in Jesus is life. And so, and Jesus teaches that he had come to give us life and life to the full. So John's Gospel is how through faith in Jesus we may experience life, not just life after death, but the fullness of life that then goes on for a life everlasting after death. And it's that life to the full that we may have now that John is offering us through this gospel.
Excellent. Well, I'm looking forward to this study, and I'm also looking forward to the fact that during the course of this message, we're going to hear you stir the good people of College Church to the point where they applaud. And that doesn't happen every day, so we'll look forward to that. John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word. Here's Josh.
Let me tell you about my summer for the regular College Church people. You will be aware that this is my first Sunday back in the pulpit for a couple of months. I've been doing nothing all summer, and thank you for paying me for doing nothing. I do appreciate it very much. Actually, I've been doing some writing. There's a Connections article about that, and I've written a couple of manuscripts. One is to a publisher, another is not quite ready, and there's a new book of mine that is actually on John's Gospel. It's a commentary, the first volume, and it's available today if you like that. It might help as we go through studying John's Gospel. Over the summer, that all sounds very earnest and hardworking, but I did have some fun too. Is that okay? Over the summer, I also watched a couple of movies. I checked online, and they're both PG-13, so I may mention them in church. The first movie I watched was a superhero movie. I must confess, I'm not a great fan of superhero movies, and I know that will alienate many of you, but there you go. But this one I watched was called Spider-Man Homecoming, is that right? Anyone watch that? No one! It's the same at the 8 o'clock. I thought, surely at 9:30 there'd be a few, but anyway. I enjoyed that, and apparently I'm among a small minority. The other movie I watched, which I want to use to introduce the sermon, is Dunkirk. Anyone see that? Yeah, there we go. Now we're connecting. Dunkirk, it's just an extraordinary movie. I'm not sure whether I want to watch it again. It was pretty intense, but not in a gratuitous way. But what was extraordinary about it, and you know, it's the story of what happened at Dunkirk at the beginning of the Second World War, when hundreds of thousands of troops were stranded on the beach of Dunkirk, looking like they're about to be eliminated. And there was no real way to get them off in time, but for absolutely unexpected series of events, they were rescued. And a lot of it came about through this flotilla of small boats that went across the channel and bit by bit rescued them. Extraordinary story, and it's a great movie. Now, when you come to John's Gospel, a lot of people get a little thrown by it because it has these big terms, light, life, truth. And they sound philosophical and heavy, but really what's going on is John is painting with broad brushstrokes a picture, a movie, if you like, of the life of Jesus in such a way that the experience of reading the book and of looking at this book together as we study it together, the experience is a bit like going to a movie like Dunkirk. You don't remember every detail. You don't remember every single aspect of the history of Dunkirk, but you come out feeling as if something has changed. I came away from Dunkirk thinking life is a lot more important than perhaps I'd considered. And that theme of life is right at the heart of John's gospel. John wrote this book so that you might believe in the name of Jesus and that by believing in him, you might have one of these big words, life. Now, what does he mean by life? By life, he means a lot more than simply life after death. He means life now. He means what Jesus called fullness of life, or abundant life, or extraordinary life, or prodigious life, or remarkable life. I wonder whether that's the kind of life you have. I'm not asking, are you a Christian? What I'm asking is, do you have this prodigious life, this remarkable life, this extraordinary life, this fullness of life? Jesus described it as being like springs of living water welling up within you. It's a wonderful image. Look at it like this. Imagine that I had a bucket of water on stage about this big. And in that bucket of water, there was water, otherwise known as water. Just as a little side note, I've completely given up trying to say, ask for water in restaurants. There's no point. I just say water, and then it turns up. So let's roll that back, a bucket of water. And in this bucket, there is, as I say, water. And so I come up the steps, and it's a long time since I've been preaching, and I've forgotten how sort of steep those steps are, and I trip a little bit, and some water spills out on the stage, and then, you know, one of the choir members isn't happy with the sermon, so comes up, gives me a good shove in the back because I get something wrong, you know, and I'm joking, by the way, they love the sermon, but, you know, and the water, all of it spills out on this platform, and I can show you the bucket, and now it's empty. For a lot of us, our experience of being a Christian is a bit like that. Yeah, we have some of this sort of new life thing, perhaps, maybe, we think. But then we have a relational problem, or we have some friction at home, or we have a sickness, or there's some trauma, or we're reading the news, and we come across all this, the terror in Barcelona, or the hideous evil of racism in our country today, and the water inside, as it were, us just spills out, and we've got nothing left, and we just feel devastated, and there's nothing we can do, and we can hardly get out of bed, and now imagine instead I have on the platform a faucet, a tap, and I just turn it on and water just pours out all over this platform. It just runs and runs and runs, and the maintenance people are now really, really upset. It's just running everywhere. As long as there is water in Wheaton, it will keep on running. As long as there is life in Jesus, that spring of living water well up within you, that's life. That's what's on offer this morning.
More on how to access this abundant life when we continue in just a moment. But first, just a quick reminder that you're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, a brand new study from the book of John. Other studies available on our website at godcenteredlife.org. Back to John chapter 1, though, now. Here's Josh.
This morning, we're looking at John's introduction to his book. It's known to scholars as John's prologue. John's book as a whole is simply structured around an introduction, a conclusion, a book of signs, and then a book of glory. John's introduction is not, though, simply introducing all the things that John will say later. It is also making a specific claim for how we can find this life. How? And as I hope to show, John is saying that you know God through Jesus and you know Jesus through the Bible. So the way to experience this life is through reading, experiencing, and taking in the Word. This, I think, in church life is perhaps the most relevant thing. We are a church that loves the Bible. We are not a church that loves the Bible because we like intellectual things. We're not a church that loves the Bible because we like books. We're not a church that loves the Bible because we're old-fashioned, and in days of yore, they used to love the Bible, so we still do. We are a church that loves the Bible because you find life through Jesus and you find Jesus through the Bible. And so we come to the introduction. It's structured around two sort of interwoven themes. First, the Word, verses 1 to 5, and then 10 to 14. You'll find this often with John. He sort of tangles themes together. So first, the Word, verses 1 to 5, and then 10 to 14. And then second, the Witness, verses 6 to 9, and verses 14 to 18. The point is, the Word, verse 1, became flesh, verse 14. So the witness, John the Baptist, John the author of the gospel, the other apostles, saw the Word. The Word became flesh, the witness saw the Word, and we have the witness of the Word became flesh in front of us now that we might have life, abundant life, prodigious life, extraordinary life in him. So the Word first, profound in its simplicity and yet simple in its profundity. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The phrase, in the beginning, simply echoes the first sentence of Genesis at the start of the Bible. So Jesus is not this minor deity or tribal God. And the Jesus era did not begin with Jesus of Nazareth. You ever thought about that? He is eternal. He is the Logos. This Word spoke everything into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6, one among many possible quotations. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So when God said, let there be light, the Word that said it was the Word that became flesh. And the Word was with God. Now this is so carefully expressed. John is guarding against an understanding that Jesus only seemed to be God, or was only partially God. The Word was with God. So to protect anyone, as the heretic Arius mistakenly did, from thinking the Word was created, John says the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, let's think about this in terms of apologetics. The answer to how something can come from nothing, That's the great challenge of every non-theistic interpretation of the universe. At some point, something has to come from nothing. The answer to how something can come from nothing is that in the beginning was the Word. There is a logical underpinning to all of reality that finds its explanation in God himself. There is a reason. The answer to how there is life from non-life, actual life from non-life, is found that in this Word is the source of all life. In him was life. But of course, this life is not only physical, it's also spiritual. It's found in our human conscience, in creation, and ultimately shining in Christ by his work in our hearts through his Spirit. The faucet, the spring of living water, is pouring through us. This is the life in abundance that Jesus has come to give you. And that John is writing this book that you might have. And then switching his big picture language now, the light shines in the darkness, verse 5. The darkness of evil and opposition to God, but the darkness has not overcome it. I get frustrated sometimes with all the statistics that people throw around of what's happening in church attendance, how young people are not going to church anymore and all this kind of thing. It's not been my experience. My experience is that the generation that is so-called young today, and by the way, I still think of myself as young, which should make some of you laugh and others agree, depending on your age. Actually, what they're looking for is not lack of substance, but truth and reality. And some statistics are beginning to bear this out. There was a new survey done in 2017 in my home country, United Kingdom, that showed that actually from 11 to 18-year-olds, now attendance was at 21%, whereas 2006 it had been 6%. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it is an encouraging statistic. We have so much bad news today. With the evil of racism, with global terror. It is easy for us as Christians to have that logged in our minds so that we end up being depressed people, down people, rather than exuberant, joyful people. The light is shining in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. We need to recount the light. John, the author of this gospel, discipled personally many people. One of the most famous of his disciples is a man called Polycarp. Polycarp is famous for an extraordinary martyrdom. Polycarp also discipled many people. One of them was the famous Irenaeus. He lived and worked in southern France. Irenaeus discipled many people. One of them was the famous Ambrose, the great preacher of Rome. Ambrose discipled, through his writings, Augustine. Psalm 118 kept in Irenaeus to Ambrose, Ambrose to Augustine. Ambrose's preaching was instrumental in converting the great Augustine of Hippo. Augustine, now we got to skip around in history, but nonetheless it's true, Augustine was hugely influential on much later John Calvin, Martin Luther, who went back to the Bible and were guided by doing so, looking at the great early Christian leaders like Chrysostom and Augustine. You got Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ambrose, Augustine, John Calvin. John Calvin was influential on the Puritans. The Puritans set up a colony in New England to call people back to the Bible. The New Englanders did so. And then there was a great awakening with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And there was a second great awakening with Jonathan Blanchard. And Jonathan Blanchard was the founder of College Church. And here we are. And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it will not overcome it. And then verses 6 and 9 introduce for us John, this witness to Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to be a witness for Jesus. There is no more elevated position than being a witness to Jesus. In the same way that a person who stands on a mountain is higher than the one who sits on a chair in the valley. College Church, would we, this fall, can't believe I'm calling August fall, but nonetheless, would we, as we move now into the fall, make a fresh commitment to be a witness to the light. To each morning wake up and think, who can I tell about Jesus? How can I act in such a way that witnesses to this life? He came to his own did not receive him. Verse 11, Jesus was rejected. Jesus' followers will be rejected from time to time. Some did, of course, receive him, like John, the author of the gospel. And those who did receive him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now watch this. Born not of blood, verse 13. That is not genetically, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man. That is emphasizing the point. Not by human will in any respect, but of God. Not of blood. I hardly can believe that I need to say this, but having watched current media and news over the last couple of weeks, I'm going to say it. We Christians are not people born of blood. we are people born of God. The Word became flesh. Not Caucasian, by the way, a Middle Eastern Jew. You say, if it's all about God and what he does and I want this life, how do I get it? Well, John tells us, he says, believe in him. You say, well, if it's him that's doing it, what difference would it make if I believe in him? Wrong thinking. God makes the decision. And that means you must believe in him. It means you must call out to him. It means you must ask him, you want this life? It's not going to come from me. In your heart, you can say, Lord, I want this abundant life. I want this extraordinary life. Would you give it to me? And if you cry out to him, he promises he would. This fullness of life, which you will never grow tired and is unquenchable. Would you this morning humble yourself to receive this life? If you want it, you may find it in him, and you discover him through this. I started the sermon with a little recap of the movie Dunkirk. So it's a great movie, but it left out one critically significant spiritual detail. When the call went out for all those little ships to go and rescue those soldiers off the beaches of Dunkirk, another call went out. Not from Churchill, from the churches. Across the country, every church was packed with people praying. And I am sure that that was the real miracle of Dunkirk. Would you this morning ask God through Jesus, through his word, to give you this abundant, extraordinary fullness of life?
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, you mentioned the abundance of bad news around us today, but then you challenge us to be exuberant, joyful people. So if I'm listening and my joy bucket is empty, can we say I have some work to do?
Well, there are so many different temperaments, and I'm conscious there'll be people who are listening, perhaps, who feel sad a lot of the times, even depressed. I want to make someone feel bad about being sad. A fruit of the Spirit is joy. The analogy of the faucet, we are here, life to the full. In Christ, there is life to the full, and what we're looking for is not simply a, here's my to-do list, let's check this off, let's work harder. We're actually, in Christ, engaged with the very source of life itself, the pouring of the blessing of God. And so we don't go searching for joy. I think this is one of the great mistakes. It's not like we're pursuing joy or pursuing happiness. We're pursuing God. And because we pursue God, then joy comes along.
Now, what we're looking for being the key. Pursuing God and joy follows. Thanks for that, Josh. Appreciate that. We're making our way through this brand new series in the book of John, just getting started. If you'd like to follow along, there is a way that you can actually sign up for an email to drop into your email box each day. And that email will include a devotional from Josh, but it will also include the link for that day's program. So wherever you sit in the morning, we can join you once you go to your email app. GodCenteredLife.org is where you can sign up. Love for you to take advantage of that. We're going to continue in the book of John next time, and it's a question of identity.
So our identity is not that we're all the same, like some cookie-cutter copy of what a good Christian should be. Yes, our gifts speak of Jesus and communicate Jesus, but also even our wilderness.
We'll continue our study in the book of John when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.